14.
Thank you, young lady. Timothy, would you pray for this service?
You ask me?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Timothy.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can be in the house of God. Would you bless this service? Help the man of God to deliver your message. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, start John chapter 14. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. Now, one of the confusions in the Bible is that there's a couple of Herods that are mentioned. Okay? Come on in there, young lady. We're not going to scold you for being late, all right? We're just going to let you quietly. No one's even going to say anything. We're not going to draw any attention to you. We're just going to let you come in quietly and come in. All right. All right. So Herod the Tetrarch here, there's a few Herods. The whole Herod situation is something set up by the Romans. And what they did was this. When the Romans came and took over Palestine, and again, it's hard to explain this enough, but the Romans were genius at government. If you lived in those times, you are far better off to live under the Roman system than any other system. Was it perfect? No, it had all sorts of faults. But your odds of being robbed went way down. Your odds of actually getting justice in a court of law went way up, okay? And even though they had a lot of faults, for example, in the Balkans, there's a number of different kingdoms and things there. Somewhere about the time of Jesus Christ, one king looked at his heirs and left his kingdom to the Roman Empire in his will. He thought that was the best thing that could ever be done for his people. And they were just absorbed into the Roman Empire. The Romans had a lot of wisdom when they came and took a place over and realized that one size doesn't fit all. Okay? That sometimes local customs need to be kept. So when they came into Palestine and took it over, they gave the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that council of the Sanhedrin, great power. And they also made the temple a place that no Roman was allowed to go on that temple. And within the temple grounds, the Jews could condemn a person to death, something that nowhere else in the empire did any other place have a right to condemn people to death. That's why Jesus mocked them. Hey, I was ever with you in the temple. Okay? Why'd you do it? That's why they're trying to drag Paul back to Jerusalem. Because if they get him there, they could kill him. Okay? And so the thing is, what they did then to help the aspiration of the Jews, they set up a little kingdom called Galilee. If you're familiar at all with South Africa, the South Africans did that with a place called Lozoland and Swaziland. They set up a couple little tribal kingdoms within South Africa and gave them autonomy within that. Mussolini did that for the Pope. He gave him the Vatican City and made that your own little place. You rule right within here, okay? And they've kept it ever since. So the Romans set up Galilee and took a king and said, you're the king of the Jews, you're Herod, and that's who you are. So whenever you see Jesus Christ traveling and he's in Galilee, he is not in the Roman Empire. When he comes back in to Judea and such, he's in the Roman Empire. That's where he is. And it's amazing how many books in that don't understand that. There's a tremendous book out there called the Sarum Lectures. They're from 1961-62. It's called Roman Society and Law, the Sarum Lectures. And in there, a very old expert on Latin things goes over every single trial in the New Testament and shows it to you under Roman law, why it was done the way it was, why it changed from province to province, because each province had its own little grandfather clauses in there. What's fascinating is that if you had gone to, say, Harvard or Yale in 1900 and the Latin expert would say, boy, the Bible's wrong here. That isn't how they did their laws, all right? Because he's looking at one size fits all for these laws, okay? Let me give you an example. Many states are common law states. New York used to be a common law state. Louisiana is under Napoleonic law. That's why they have parishes, not counties. Okay, and when you go to study law there, you actually study the Napoleonic code. You don't study the common law code when you go. And You know, it's grandfathered in. It's got an older system there that it still uses. And the Roman Empire was done the same way. So what this man does, there's one point, for example, where one of the people who arrested Paul asks him and says, what province are you of? He tells him, he says, okay, then I will try you. And right away, all the experts in Harvard and Yale would say, oh, that's wrong. He's not allowed to do that. But that man in the Sarum Lectures, he points out that at that exact time, Paul's province did not have a governor. And under Romans law, therefore, any other governor could try him. Okay? And when he's done, he points out that it would have been impossible for someone to have written the book of Acts 100 years afterwards. Because all the minor little facts that Luke has exactly right, that fits every little niche and cranny and hole of legal things that went on at that time. Okay, so it's one of those things, again, where so often people get a little bit of knowledge and they run with it to their own destruction. I one time, just before I went in the military, I owed a man a lot of money. It was like $50 at the time. I'd lost it playing backgammon. And so I offered him, I says, how about if I give you a question and we'll go double or nothing? And I'll give you the question first, and then you decide whether or not you want to answer it. Oh, okay. He's a Jew out of Brooklyn. And so I said, what weighs more, a pound of gold or a pound of feathers? Okay. Oh, he laughed. I'll answer that. He said, they both weigh the same. No, they don't. Gold is weighed in troy ounces.
Exactly.
Only 14 ounces. All right. And so a pound of feathers weighs more than a pound of gold. All right. So the thing is, he thought, ha ha, I see the trick. I know what this is. No, there was something more to it. And you'd be amazed how many people come in and think, ha ha, they think they found some trick in the Bible where it's all wrong. They just don't know enough.
Right. Yeah, that's it.
All right. Just don't know enough. Now, when it comes down to it, how do you know whether a person's right or wrong? Well, if they agree with the Bible, they're right. They disagree with the Bible, they're wrong. It's so easy. All right. All right. It'll also apply that to yourself. So Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. All right. And said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Now, Herod's got a bad conscience. Okay? We know from the trial of Jesus Christ that he really wanted to see some kind of a miracle done. All right? He, you know, realized something's going on here. It's kind of cool or whatever. And verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Now, here you get one of those situations where a man of God cannot be afraid to speak what he needs to speak. Okay? He cannot be afraid to do that. One of the... I rarely let things distract me, but somehow that did. All right. All right. Probably because it's my grandson. All right. All right. But again, he goes on here and he just... Let me read it again. Because isn't that wild? I rarely ever get distracted. It must be Sam's a horrible person or something. Can't be his wife. All right. All right. Oh, I know what I was going to say. A man of God cannot be afraid of the people he's looking at. You cannot be afraid to pronounce judgments. And yet I know men who are idiots who've gone way too far in that kind of thing, okay? Way too far in the, you know, saying this or saying that. But I know other men who've been far too timid. How do you know what the answer is? One, experience, okay? Keep in touch with God, all right? Keeping in touch with him, trying to understand what grieves God and what doesn't. One of the things my pastor told me years ago, and it certainly is applied here, he just told me this, and again, this is the early 80s. He just said, you know, he said, there's things in our church that are a complete grief to the Holy Ghost. Families, situations. And he said, but I have learned that it is better that they're here. And so I intercede with God over these things, okay? And certainly this church has situations in it that are a complete and utter grief to the Holy Ghost. They just are. Okay? They're terrible. They're awful situations. And I've often quoted, I go with Hezekiah when they came and told him, oh, there's people of Ephraim and Manasseh getting ready to eat the feast, and they're not clean, they shouldn't be eating the feast. And he stood up and said, the good Lord pardon everyone that setteth his heart to seek the God of Israel. And God told him, I heard your prayer.
Good.
So people that David would have never let sit and have the feast, people that Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, prior to Hezekiah, would have never let have the feast, Hezekiah realized, no, God wants him here, okay? And let me tell you something, I don't care who you are today, God wants you here.
Right.
Okay? God wants you here. God wants you part of this, okay? And it's, but this particular story of Herod and killing John the Baptist, I remember the nuns telling me this. And again, it was, I think back to it, Catholic release time, I'd go there, the nuns would tell these stories. I'm not upset they told me that story. That was a good story. I'm glad they told it to him. I'm glad they gave the judgment that it had, all right? That it was an evil thing. And I'm glad that early I learned what an evil thing that was. I thank God for those ladies having done that. All right. Now it goes on. It says, verse 4, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And again, here's one of these guys who's like Saul. He's afraid of the people. Yeah, I'd put him to death, but I'm kind of afraid of the people or whatever. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod. Now, you can imagine what kind of dance that probably was, all right? All right, my baby does the hanky-panky, all right? All right, 7. The older people laughed. They remember that song. All right, you younger people, just right over your head. All right, verse 7. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. This was called in medieval times Herod's oath. Now let me ask you a question. If your neighbor came up and said, I got a secret, don't tell anybody. And you said, okay, I won't tell anybody. I've got my mother tied up in the basement and I'm going to burn her to death. What's more important right now? Yeah, probably getting mom out of the basement, all right? Then you're what you told that fella, all right? So the thing is, Herod made an oath, whatever you promise, I'll give it to you, all right? And verse 8, she being instructed of her mother. Boy, what a, imagine the evilness of that woman sitting there so mad that John said that. So angry. Here I am. Here's a chance to kill him. Okay, and she being instructed of her mother said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. What is that? You know, where the waiter comes in and he lifts it here, a pheasant under glass, all right, or whatever. No, it's John the Baptist's head. You'd be amazed. We know the beauty is we do not have currently, if we did, I would be quiet. We don't have a woman like that this right now. But I have had women in services, and I have known them in services, who sit there seething because their husbands like this place, and seething and upset, and you know, just against everything going on. And again, we the clear conscience before God, we do not have such a person here, okay? But I have been in services where that person sat there, okay, seething, hating what's being said. Whatever they could do, you know, if they got that chance, my head or anybody's head would be on that charger, okay? Verse 9, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, for his oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded to be given her. Ah, it wasn't just his oath's sake, and them which sat together, okay? He could have given his oath up, couldn't he? He'd probably given 100 oaths up, probably a liar. But everybody's sitting there, and he wants to save face, so we'll kill John the Baptist. All right, 10. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And the head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Here, Mom. Okay. You know, just hard, the stuff that goes on. You'd like to think that maybe one day that woman found salvation. That young daughter probably didn't. Probably burns in hell today. But what an awful thing. Verse 12, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So Jesus has heard of it. And you think Jesus cared? Of course he cared. Of course he cared. Does Jesus care? We sing that song. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, he cares. Sometimes it's easy to think no one cares. Now goes on, verse 13. Well, I'm going to read 13 again. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. You know that song, tell me those stories of Jesus and the things he said. We sang that this morning. Here's that idea. What was his motivation? Compassion. Looking at people. We defined love here a few weeks ago as a desire for good for people. It's so cheap to walk around saying, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. I love you. Okay? But to demonstrate that you desire their good. That's what you desire. Their good. You want good to happen to them. You want good things to be for them. Okay? That's, I'd far rather have somebody that had that desire towards me than someone who told me they love me. Now, I don't mind you telling me you love me. All right? It's nice when my wife says it. Okay? It's a very nice thing. I like to tell her. Okay? Why? Because I love her. All right? But more than anything else, I desire her good. I just do. I love it when she has good things. I love that. But I think a lot of you here can say, I have desired your good. I have. Pastor Hane has desired your good. He's desired that. He's just, whoever you are, he's looked at you and just desired that good would happen to you. Okay? And whatever you can do to facilitate that, has God given you a chance to help that person, a good happen to them? If he has, take that. What a far better thing than walking around telling people you love them, okay? Jesus here desired their good. He had compassion on them and desired that good would happen to them. Good would happen. And it says this, verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go to the village and buy victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give you them to eat. And this is one thing Elisha did, the same thing. It was a miracle from God, making food last, making it last as long as it should. When the Jews celebrate Hanukkah, one for each night, as they shed a sweet light to remind us of days long ago, okay? In other words, the idea of those candles burned far longer than they ever should have burned, okay? They'd finally gotten the temple back, they'd finally cleansed it, they're going to have the feast, and there was not enough oil that was sanctified to use, and they lit it, and it lasted the entire 7 days, okay? And they still celebrate that Hanukkah. God made that happen, okay? I think we have people here who can tell you that God has made a lack last for you, and things when you thought never could you get by in what you had, he didn't send in more. He made what you had last, okay? I don't know how many times, my wife and I over the years, we look, oh, there's no way we'll get by. And to be honest with you, I have a pretty good track record for crying in my beer and deciding the God's abandoned me. And would God that I always handled it right, but it's so few times that I have trouble remembering them. And then, you go to the mailbox and Aunt Sally sent you $500. Oh, you rejoice. And the next time it happens, you think, oh, we'll just go to the mailbox. Aunt Sally will send, there's no check from Aunt Sally. You go Tuesday, there's no check. There's no check. Nothing happens. Finally, Friday comes and you realize, you know what? Without any check at all, God made it all last.
Right.
God made us get by. We did everything exactly like we needed to. That's the same God, okay? And once in a while, he'll do something just so miraculous, and you'll marvel at it. But sometimes the miracle is without that, okay? And finding joy anyway. You know, Dr. Seuss had it right in The Grinch That Stole Christmas. Didn't he have that right? Then when everything was stolen, what happened there? All right, the little Who's down in Whoville, they were hooing it up, all right? And, There ought to be a little Who in Whoville in every one of them. All right? When the old Grinch comes and takes stuff away or whatever else, and you ought to just say, well, we've got something better here. All right? We've got something and happy for it. It goes on and it says this, verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they need not depart, give them to eat. And they say to him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were 5,000 men besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. A lot of preachers speculate who got the extra bread, who got the 12 baskets. There's 12 of them. He gave it to 12 disciples. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, well, if you look at it, it's a boy that had the loaves and the fishes. He probably got all that. Gave it to the Lord and got it back. Okay? And don't be surprised if you give to the Lord and the Lord sends back to you more. Okay, don't be surprised. Again, it's that thing Cliff Taylor talks about. God has an extra button on his calculator that you don't have. Okay, and I have people here despise that. They don't believe God's got that extra button on his calculator no more than they believe that the sky will turn pink and Chinese balloons will bring us groceries. All right? All right? They don't believe that in a million years. All right? But God, and there's other people here, you have lived with that extra button.
Yeah.
You have lived with that. And people could laugh and they could say what they want, but you have lived with that extra button and you have seen it. Why? Because he's God. All right? He's God.
Good.
Now it goes on, it says this again, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You know, Brother McVeigh in his exposition of the Psalms, and again, in all my life, I have never heard anything such as he has come out with on the Psalms. Never, okay? It is profound what he has come with on the Psalms. And he's just found certain key words, cry, all right? And things of that sort. When he finds those in the Psalms, he can trace them back to Jesus Christ. And how many times are those Psalms, do you think, Jesus crying out in these private times in the wilderness when he goes praise to his Father, okay? I often say, and Dale and I both say, both of us got doctorates through Andersonville Theological Seminary. And part of the distraction for having a doctorate is people think that your wisdom in the Bible came from that doctorate. And that's an awful mistake. It would be better for me not to have that doctorate than for people to think that. Okay, far better. Okay, Dale has that same thing. I've never regretted that Dale has that doctorate. Okay, Dale is a 3-time felon and there's all sorts of doors closed to him. The idea that he has an accredited doctorate in Christian counseling has opened doors for him and erased those felony records and things. I don't think people understand the profoundness that he is actually one of those people listed on the SWAT team for the Tompkins County Jail. In other words, if they had to go in a hostage situation, send him in, Dale is one of those they want to go in with him, okay? That doctorate made a lot of difference there. The idea we're not just taking some yokel somewhere because you can preach. We have a man here with an accredited degree in Christian counseling who cares for these prisoners, okay? So I often tell people I didn't learn anything at Andersonville Theological Seminary, and yet that's really not true because there were some things I learned. One of them I learned is right here. Dr. Jimmy Hayes, who started the school, took time in a class and went through and showed us that for Jesus' great miracles, that he always, just before that, was alone praying in the wilderness. Okay? And that was a tremendous thing. So for me to say I didn't learn anything at all, that's about 2 or 3 things that I learned. All right? But that's one of them. How valuable was that? Okay? How valuable was that to learn? Okay? Very valuable. All right. The funny thing is, and again, If I recommend, for example, I'm recommending that Kyle Beal get such a degree, okay? And I do. And there's just different things there. Baptists are a pretty picky group of people. They just are, all right? And each one knows better than the other. And, you know, if you get three of them together in a room, they'll talk about all the ones that aren't out there. But, you know, each one's really looking at the others and wondering if they're worthy to stand with them, all right? And that's believe me, there's just a ton of that that goes on out there, okay? Kyle's married to a woman who's been married before. And there are people who will hold that and say, no, he shouldn't be in the ministry, he shouldn't be in the Bible. And yet you can't find a verse anywhere in the Word of God that says that. You can't find that, okay? His wife said all it needs to be is that he can rule her, okay? And if you have watched his home, you'll realize that under his leadership, that home has prospered.
Amen.
That home has done well, okay?
Amen.
So Kyle already has a secular degree, okay? And so Dale and I have already planned, and he's very close to having it. He just passed in stuff for another course to give him his master's right here. And when he's done that, then we'll probably have him enroll in Andersonville and to get him an accredited doctorate himself, okay? One of those things, because when he's ready to take a church out around here, Dr. Kyle Beal, all right? And Dr. and Mrs. Kyle Beal, you know? But again, we see it as an asset. We're not pumping him with that. We're trying to see to it that he can be in a position where God can use that vessel.
Yes, sir.
And what's in him without distraction. Okay? That's what we're trying to do. What degree does Tim McVeigh have? Zero. Tim McVeigh doesn't have one iota of a credit in a Bible college. Nothing, okay? You know what? That's actually part of his ministry. It's the idea that you don't need that, okay? At no point has God ever needed him to go to a Bible college. He could sit down with any graduate at any Bible college anywhere and sit down with that Bible and hold his own quite well, all right?
Amen.
And could do that, and just the things of life, you know, 8 years in the Air Force. And you realize when he was in the Air Force that he actually worked at the Pentagon and worked with Camp David and all those things and mingled with those high-powered people and all that, and, you know, and worked with all that stuff. And, you know, just, but it was experience. God setting him up, preparing him, okay? He was also a guy that was a thief. You drive around, see lawn chair furniture, look around, stop his car, put all the lawn furniture in, drive away. And, you know, a horrible man in that sense. And all that, again, was God preparing him. Now, did God want him to be a thief? No. Okay. God had spent a lot of time in his youth stopping him, trying to stop him from that kind of thing. But when it was all said and done, God will use even that. Okay. Even that. In the sense of a man who can understand those around him. All right, so enough with education right now, but making it out there. And when, by the way, when it comes time for Kyle Beal to get a doctorate, I'll probably ask this church to help with the cost, okay? Now, if people don't want to do it, they don't want to do it. But when it does come time for that, I'll probably ask for this church to help with that. All right. One way to get rid of him, all right? No. All right, so he went out there, and somehow or other I got this him going to pray with Kyle Beal getting a doctorate. It's amazing how I can segue into that stuff. Why don't we go ahead and stop right there. Father, thank you very much for what we've learned this morning. Thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ and his compassion on all of us. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.